would just sprinkle manna all over. If you should have gotten an outline, and believe you me, you'll need it if there's any chance at all of trying to follow this. You've got a gifted pastor, but you need to look at an outline to have a chance with me. I'm going to look at the first lesson tonight, and we heard these words read. And by the way, thanks, Kari. We didn't discover, and I should have. I looked ahead. There were little tabs where we're supposed to read, and I thought they were well in place, but they were left over from last week. So Kari did a good job of getting to the right lessons there. And so that's why the little bit of a delay. But this is what we heard in the first lesson. And he, that is Elijah, arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, help us to know that you sustain us in the journey that we take in life. And at times that journey can be most challenging and difficult. But you, in fact, provide food and drink for that journey. Help us to be willing to suffer as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, knowing that as you sustain us, that if we will suffer with you, we will also reign with you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said, Amen. Last week, I kind of built a little bit. I preached on the first lesson in the book of Exodus that we almost started to read this night when the congregation of Israel was out in the desert wilderness. By the way, when you see wilderness in the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, but I think the New Testament too, we're not talking about northern Minnesota, okay, with all the lakes and all the trees. We're talking about a desert. We're talking about a barren land. We're talking about a mountainous area. We're talking about an area that has scarcity. You've got to find where the water sources are. And the food just isn't dense all over. It's congregated in just a few places. There's scarcity, and there's uneven ground, and travel's very difficult. And there are all kinds of dangers that lurk, not the least of which are wild animals that prey on flesh. And that's what we're talking about here, and not some good walleye fishing up on Lake of the Woods, okay? I have to say that because I'm from Iowa, and whenever we went north in Minnesota to go fishing, everybody said, from Iowa, what are you fishing, bullheads up here? We knew better than that. We were up there because they had walleyes. But this isn't anything like that, all right? That's the wilderness. And so last Sunday in the readings, last week, Israel was in the wilderness. And they were grumbling and complaining. And nonetheless, they were sustained with bread from heaven, quail from heaven too, called manna, frosted flakes, as I just talked about. So it's interesting that this week we've got the great prophet Elijah, and he's in the wilderness. And he's needing to be sustained as well. As you look at the outline, I want you to notice a couple of things, and I think this is wonderful about our Christian faith. The great biblical figures of faith are frail. I'm not an expert on other so-called holy books, but I tell you, when the Bible presents the great figures of faith that we look at, we see them with their blemishes and with their frailty, and I want to suggest to you that's very good news, because we're frail as well. And yet they're still figures whom God works through powerfully in spite of their frailty. And that's what we see. And what's interesting with the prophet Elijah, I wish I had enough time. I hope to entice you to do a little digging around in 1 Kings around the 19th chapter. But what was really outstanding is just prior to our lesson in the 18th chapter, and it's worth reading, you could have said Elijah was the great champion of Mount Carmel. And if you don't know what happened there, here, this prophet of God, in a day where the king and the queen It was King Ahab. We should all go boo hiss, because he was an evil king. And even more evil than the king was the queen. And her name was Jezebel. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. This prophet of God, Elijah, boldly confronted Ahab, who had already put groups of the prophets of the Lord to death and introduced false worship and had all these prophets of Baal. Baal. Well, we don't worship idols like they did back in the day, huh? That's not a problem for us. We don't have Baal worship. Foot Baal, basket Baal, base Baal, the stadiums and the worship that we give to it. We don't have any problems with idolatry today, do we? Elijah confronts King Ahab on Mount Carmel, a northern part of Israel, has him gather 450 prophets of Baal, and they run a little contest. Not time to tell you about it, but please know this. Elijah proved to be the one who was worshiping the true God, as he was able to call fire down from heaven and consume a sacrifice that the prophets of Baal could not do. And he really looked bold and powerful that day. And then, have you had supper yet? Don't imagine this too much. He took the sword and slayed the 450 false prophets right there on the mount of Mount Carmel. Okay? So what's up in the 19th chapter? We go right on, and Ahab goes and he tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and you can look with me on the right side, I'm reading part of that over again, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Wow. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." The guy who had just stood in front of Ahab and 450 prophets, and what does he do this day? Then he was afraid. I'm not going to be too harsh on Elijah. I'd be scared to death myself, but it's a little surprising, this champion on Mount Carmel. And he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. I don't need to give you a big geography lesson, but you can't go any further north than any further south in Israel. All right? He flees about as far away as he possibly can. He leaves his servant. Then he goes another day into the wilderness, which again isn't fishing, up on the Lake of the Woods. I understand fishing isn't good on Mille Lacs. They even shut it down, right? But this isn't that. And he is so full of despair that he lies down under a broom tree and just wants to die. And I think he's given up and is full of despair. You ever been there in your life where all the wind has gone out of the sail? Maybe you've had experience of God in your life, and I hope you have, where you just felt strong and confident and bold, and you even surprised yourself in the trust that you had in the Lord. But later you came to a point where you're not convinced that God was anywhere around. You didn't feel His presence. You feel threatened. You're fearful of everything around you. You don't know about your future. You don't know if you have friends. You don't know what your enemies may want to do for you. And you're just full of fear. And maybe you've come to the point where you're just full of despair and you don't really care if you live another day. This happened to Elijah. And the Bible tells us about this. And he's just willing to give up the ghost and die there. But intervention comes in unexpected ways. And this is really kind of interesting. An angel bakes a cake and has a jar of water and places a hand on Elijah. Boy, we get bare bones story. Was this a hand shaking him awake? Any parents or grandparents here know about how hard it is to get kids up in the morning? What kind of a hand gets laid on them? I knew in my household that if I wasn't getting out of bed and Dad came down, I'd be lucky if he just pulled the sheets and blankets clear off the bed and leave me right there. usually it'd be an ankle and I'd be out on the floor, you know. Was it that kind of a hand? Was it a gentle waking it up and a grip and maybe a pat on the back to give some strength? An angel comes, places a hand on Elijah, wakes him up, has a cake baked there and a jar of water. Elijah eats and he drinks and he goes back to sleep again. And this happens a second day. And the angel says, eat good and drink well because you'll need the strength. You've got a journey ahead of you, and you need to go in the strength of this food. And what is this journey through the wilderness, through the desert, through this barren place, through this place of scarcity, through this place of uneven terrain that's hard to travel, through this place full of treacherous dangers and wild beasts that prey on flesh? It's a journey back to Sinai, to the mountain of revelation, where God had revealed himself to Israel in a powerful way, gave the commandments, gave the covenant that we know as the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, his laws, the Ten Commandments. Elijah is going to get a fresh revelation of God at the place where God had met with people before. It's like he's taking the journey over again. Only not 40 years, but 40 days. Just finding out who's still awake. We're getting close to halfway here. 40 days. Boy, that number 40 is going to get used a lot, and I'll talk about it after a while. But it's so interesting. All the ways that God is intervening are very unexpected. Look with me as I read, and you don't have to read it with me, but you can look at it. I want to go back to earlier when Israel was at Mount Sinai, and we read in Exodus, which we just about read this today, now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. A lot of you probably know what it was all like because you've seen it in living color in a movie. How many of you have seen Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments? Raise your hand if you've seen that, okay? And I don't know how accurate it is, but you know, you remember who played Moses? Charlton? Yeah, and Pharaoh was Yul Brynner. Yeah, I thought he made a good Pharaoh, all right? You remember that scene? It was even frightening, but if I remember right, it was like a hand, it was a lightning bolt came and inscribed on the tablets. I don't know if it was that or not. It was dramatic. It was loud, it was powerful. Moses alone could go up on the mountain. The earth quaked. People heard the sound of thunder. It was a frightening, dramatic experience. Boy, it's wonderful. I like it when God is dramatic, I think, although it can be scary. You never forget a dramatic experience. So what happens with Elijah back at this Mount of Revelation? We'll look at it as I read it to you in 1 Kings 19, a little past our lesson today. And God said, go and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. If you have hearing like me, you didn't hear I said, and a low whisper. But when somebody whispers, and Leslie says, can't you whisper? You know, she likes to be told, I love you, sweetie, and you are so beautiful. She says, in a restaurant, honey, couldn't you whisper that to me? Well, I wanted everybody to know. I've got a preacher's voice. I'm not, you know, have an intimate conversation with me, it's embarrassing. When somebody whispers, you lean forward, you got to listen carefully to a whisper. This isn't dramatic. This is subtle. This is after 40 days of traveling and being full of despair. Are you with me? What a contrast here, but it's important. We can learn some things here. And we'll talk a little bit later about that. Now we're in Roman numeral 3, and we're doing fine time-wise. I want to bring out something because this is so important, the significance of the fact that Elijah is in the wilderness for 40 days and getting this. Some translations say still small voice. Have you heard that one before instead of the low whisper? Same thing going on here. Learning to subtly and carefully listen to God, okay? This is important. I shared this last week in my congregation, but there is a distance between liberation and the fulfillment of God's promises. Let me repeat that. There is a distance between liberation and the fulfillment of God's promises. Let me share how that worked with Israel. They were in bondage in Egypt, and God worked a mighty deliverance for them. 10 plagues, the crossing through the sea. I hope these are familiar. If not, don't despair. We've all got to start somewhere, but it's wonderful to get to know the story in the book of Exodus. But God mightily delivered them from their enslavement and promised that they'd be taken to a land flowing with... All right, you're with me still, and most everybody's still awake. To a land of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey, which would be what they call that nation. They were going to be the name anyway, and is the name today, by the way? Israel. But they're liberated in Egypt. There's a whole Sinai Peninsula, and there's a land of Canaan that is going to become Israel. Okay? There's the deliverance, and then there's the fulfillment of the promise over here. And in between, there is a journey, and that journey is in a wilderness, which again is a barren, desert, mountainous wilderness. There's a purpose in that journey, however. The people need to be formed as God's people so they can be a true congregation of Israel as a nation full of priests. And there's where this journey comes in. It would be during that journey that they get the commandments, the instructions on how to worship, and they were supposed to get tested and learn how to trust God and to be the people of God. Didn't do a good job with that. But we don't do a very good job either. So keep paying attention. We get to see all the frailty here. But there is a distance between liberation and the fulfillment of promise, and that is a journey through the wilderness. Can you see that in our lives? The pattern's still there. There's a distance between our liberation and the fulfillment of God's promise. Our liberation being Jesus dying on the cross to forgive our sins, rising again to give us our greatest hope, setting us free from the bondage to sin, death, and the power of the evil one. And that liberation comes to us and is available through faith. And in some senses, we can talk about that already in past tense. When we, by faith, also were baptized in the font, we were liberated. But there's a distance between our liberation and the fulfillment of the promise. The land of milk and honey for us is when Christ comes again and we enter fully into his consummated kingdom. Sometimes we call it heaven. I'm okay with that. But you read about when Christ comes again, there will be a new heaven and earth. Jerusalem descends from heaven to earth. I like even better that our hope isn't just heaven. Our hope is the resurrection on the last day to life eternal in God's kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth, and heaven and earth are brought together. Okay? Are we there yet? If we're between liberation and the fulfillment of the promise, that must mean that we're in the wilderness as pilgrims traveling. Are you with me? Does this life in this age often seem barren? Are there scarcities? In other words, there are places for water and food, but it's not all over. There's scarcity in this age, is there not? Is it easy travel for the Christian in this age? Are there dangers in this age? Are there predators? Who's the wolf that would prey on the sheep? Satan. And he's got some help with some other fallen angels. Are you with me on this journey? Okay, we're on that journey. We don't talk enough about this as Christians. That's what we're doing right now, and there's a purpose in that. And it's not promised that it'll be easy for Christians. In fact, is I'll have you read with me what Jesus said in Matthew 7 at the bottom of the left. Read it with me. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. It's a hard journey, but it leads to life, the fulfillment of the promise. But we get tested on that journey. There are temptations on that journey. We're being formed on that journey to be God's people. Okay? Don't just take my word. You can watch look as I read. The writer to the Hebrews talks. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test. He was referring back to Israel. And James says this, read it with me in James 1. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I wish it were otherwise. But there's no promise in Scripture that the life is easier for the Christian. It can even be more difficult because we're being formed and there's a school going on. And to really be well educated, there's work and there's tests. You can fail a test if you work harder and do better on the next one. So read this. This is like big news, but read this together with me in 1 Peter together. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. I do it all the time. Do it all the time. Now here's where, we're getting pretty close to the end here. But here's what I really want to emphasize tonight. Elijah felt abandoned, didn't feel strong, and he'd had a strong moment before. He's full of despair. And when he finally hears from God, he needs to do real active listening. He has to journey, and he has to listen carefully. Does that correspond with us? Can you relate to this? I think there may be a purpose. There are people that make it sound like if you're a Christian, why, you can just call on God and he will answer prayer. I believe he answers prayer and work all kinds of miracles and you'll be on easy street. But I'll tell you what, if God does that through our whole life, how do we get formed to really trust him? And how do we get formed into people, to his people, that can be patient and endure suffering and do the work of warfare? If God is at our beck and call, what we have really found is that genie in the magic lamp or the bottle, okay? That's not much of a God, although I dream of such things. You only get 3 wishes. You got to be very careful. This isn't the time for a joke, and Oli and Lena get picked on too much, and Sven. But at any rate, you could press me probably afterwards to tell about Oli, Lena, and Sven and the magic bottle they found when they were almost freezing to death in the northern wilderness, but I won't do that right here. It's through hardships, actually, that we build endurance and learn to trust and really find out if we trust God in his promises and to recognize that what he has for us is not just a bunch of trinkets along the way, but something beyond our wildest imaginations. Let me go back to Elijah one last time before I close, and what he heard by that still small voice, that low whisper. But I won't whisper this. What essentially, well, I'll just read part of it there at the very end. You can look as I read it. And the Lord said to Elijah, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. That's clear north of Israel. I have work for you to accomplish, and know this. You think you're the only one left? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bent the knee to Baal. There are 7,000 people that haven't sold out. We may feel like we've been abandoned in the wilderness and wonder where God is. But know this, that God has promised that he's with us every step of the way, whether we feel it or not. And he has promised to provide us food and drink for the journey. He said in a gospel lesson that I just only lightly touch on, but they all go together so much, don't they? He said, I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven, and my flesh is bread for the life of this world. And we believe as Lutherans, we're not alone, but not all Christians agree, but we believe as Lutherans that we're able to feed on that flesh, on his body and blood, as we partake in the bread and the wine of the sacrament of Holy Communion, because we believe that he gives his body and blood with that, and that sustains us on our journey. But know that it'll be rough at times. And know also that we're going to have to become more active in listening carefully. And if we listen real carefully, the Apostle Paul will say, be willing to suffer as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And Jesus says, if you will suffer with me, you will also reign with me. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Please rise for the hymn. Number 315. Thank you. We continue on page 85, confessing our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. For the whole church, gathered by the Holy Spirit, entrusted with the word of the Lord, called to speak truth to each other, that we may not be swayed by today's prophets of Baal, nor be persuaded by their false teaching. Give us the courage of the prophets and the faith of the apostles that we may live as the beloved children of God. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For the teachers and participants in the Lutheran Week events in Dallas and the North American Lutheran Church in Convocation, that all may be blessed with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, encouraged by the life of our risen Lord Jesus, and established in faith in our Father. Help us to see the future God is creating for us in Christ. Bless all who take part, and through them and us, the whole church. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For Emmanuel Lutheran and our supporting congregations as we receive the bread of life, that the gifts of faith and life may lift us to trusting discipleship and faithful service. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For our nation, that freedom to believe may be ensured for every citizen, and that liberty to practice our faith may be guaranteed. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For those in need, especially those we name before you.
For Dave, for Janet,
my mother, Ruth, Gabriel, and Rebecca,
Sarah, Rich, Sarah,
that all may feel the healing touch of Jesus and the ministry of those who act in his name and with his Spirit. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share the sign of peace.